Oh, man. Take your Bibles tonight. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles tonight, if you would. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. We have some folks that are visiting with us tonight. And if you're visiting tonight, God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. I met a young man tonight in the back. His buddy from school invited him. That's awesome. Thank you for that. And I don't know who else is visiting tonight, but maybe it's your first time to a church like this. Maybe it's your first time to church. I don't know. And not all churches do what we've done tonight. Some are very staid and very quiet. This church is a lively church. This church is a loving church. This church is an exciting church. I love it. And I want to give clear and open transparency to what's going to happen tonight. In a moment, I'm going to begin preaching from the Bible, God's holy word. I'm going to use only the Bible, nothing that I've made up or anything that I've conjured. It's all from the Bible. We've been talking about revival at the church this week. Revival means that people that know Christ, who kind of get lulled to sleep by life and sin and distraction, become awakened by the things of God. And in that awakening, they begin to share with other people the good news of what God's done in their lives, and people then want to know what they've got, and they receive Christ as their Savior, and they are called what we say is saved. They're born again. They've trusted Christ as their Savior, and they now have the hope of eternal life according to God's holy word. In my preaching tonight, I'm going to preach about preaching. And I'm going to talk about why we preach and how we preach. And I want you to know tonight that in my preaching, I am going to try to direct you to a decision. And that decision will be to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior or to do something to try to win someone else to Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm at the end of the service, I'm going to have people bow their heads. I'm going to have them pray. And I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. Then I'm going to ask people to stand to their feet, and I'm going to invite people to come to what we call the altar. This open area at the front of the church where the stairs are, it kind of resembles the altar time of the Jews in the Old Testament where they came and they brought their sacrifice to the Lord. And so we come in an open sacrifice of our lives to ask the Lord to help us and direct us and guide us. And in that time, I'm going to invite you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to come and receive him as your Savior. Someone will take a Bible and take about 10 or 15 minutes and show you what the Bible says about trusting Christ as your Savior. It's very simple. It's very easy. When I was 9 years old, I made that decision to trust Christ as my Savior. I'll invite you to come. But I'll also let you know this. If for any reason you'd say, I just absolutely cannot come forward in that service and talk to somebody, there'll be some folks at the back of the auditorium tonight after the service. There'll be some staff members there and some church people there. And if you would ask any one of them, could you please help me know Christ as my Savior? They'd be more than happy to do that. In fact, the people that brought you would be more than happy to come with you so you don't have to come alone. They'll make that walk with you. They'll take and introduce you to somebody that they know in this church, and they would go with you as you found out what the Bible says about being saved. Or they would come with you tonight and speak to someone afterwards. Or if you say, you know what, tonight, I just don't know if I can do that tonight. I would maybe want to wait till another time. Here's what you can do. You can contact this church. You can contact the pastor and say, hey, would you come by my house at a time that's convenient for me and speak to me of those things? And he'd be happy to do that. The most important thing in the world to this church is that as many people as possibly can call on Jesus Christ to be their Savior. If you'd agree with that, church, would you say amen? Amen, amen means I agree. And so that's our hope and that's our prayer tonight. So let's get to it, shall we? I want to give you this last message in this series, We Need an Awakening, entitled The Importance of Powerful Preaching. There's no question God often couples his message with men that are gifted in the delivery of it. Many of us here have been blessed to hear some of the great men of our generation, Dr. Roy Thompson, my father-in-law, who was a phenomenal preacher that preached around the world, G.B. Vick, Lee Robertson, John R. Rice, Curtis Hudson, Lester Roloff, Billy Graham, B.R. Lakin, just to name a few. Great men, men that could expound the Word of God, men that captivated audience, men that had great revivals and saw thousands and thousands of people saved. I would say a name like Billy Sunday, who had great crusades in Chicago and saw 20 and 30,000 people saved over the span of his revivals, would set up a large tent, and in the tent they would have a restaurant and they'd have a post office and they'd have a nurse's station, so there was no excuse not to come to the revivals. And many, many, many were saved. The great revivals of past saw men used mightily of God. Mightily of God. Humble men. Men of various walks of life. Men of passion and obvious godliness. We had the extreme pleasure today to spend some time with Dr. Don Sisk, who is one of the nicest, kindest, gentlest, humorous men I've ever met, and a tremendous preacher of the Word of God. He conducted a funeral service in Canada in a very difficult situation. One of my dear friends, the pastor of the largest independent Baptist church in Canada, took his own life a number of years ago. He got caught in an adulterous affair and took his life. I was with him 3 weeks before he passed away. I could tell he was troubled, something wasn't right. We talked, but he never shared anymore. Dr. Sisk was called on to do his funeral. And Dr. Sisk was given a tremendous task, but also given a great grace and ability of the Lord to be able to conduct that funeral and to say that we loved that man and we appreciated the work that he had done, but we also had to recognize that what he did was wrong. It was hard, and he did a great job. Men who cared not what a congregation may think, but what God might have them to say. That's a hard thing for a preacher sometimes. Sometimes that's why a pastor will bring in an evangelist or bring in someone for a special meeting, because I can say things to you that the pastor may not feel comfortable saying. Things like, take good care of your pastor. Take good care of your pastoral staff. Meet their financial needs. Meet their physical needs. Meet their spiritual needs. Sometimes I have to go to a church and say, there's a problem in this church. I can sense a bad spirit in this church. And we need to deal with that, get that sin out of this camp so that this church can go forward. That's hard for a pastor to do. And so, as a man of God, there are times when you have to get up and say things that are very difficult to say to a church. You realize that if I say this, people may leave this church. People may get upset with me and leave. And if they leave, so too does their support of the work. So does their financial support. And I'm going to be honest and open with you tonight. As a preacher, we need the tithes and offerings that come to the church to pay the bills. Not necessarily my salary or the salary of the staff, but to keep the lights on and to pay all the needs of the facilities and all the things that take place in a church. And you grieve over that. Sometimes you have to have meetings with people, and those are hard meetings. But if a man is worth his salt, if a man is a man of God and called of God, he must deliver the message of God no matter what the congregation may think. And there have been times in churches where the pastor has to make some pretty tough decisions. We are not going to participate in this. We are not going to worship this way. We are going to stay by some of the old stuff. We're going to do what God has called us to do, and we're not going to vary from that. That's tough. Because over the last number of years, a lot of people have wanted to change the way we worship. Could I say that I'm finding that churches like yours that are just continually staying by the stuff that we've done for years are the ones that are growing. The ones that are seeing people come because they're tired of being catered to, they're tired of being entertained, and what they want is the Bible. What they want is the book. I asked some men the other night, some fellowship, talked to a man that had just gotten saved. And I said, tell me, what do you see of churches that churches really need to pay attention to? And he said this. He said, I've only been saved a short time. He said, my family goes to other churches. He said, people need the Bible. The Bible. He said, in those other churches, I'm not hearing the Bible. I'm not getting the Bible when I go. I come to our church because our preacher preaches the Bible. Your pastor preaches the Bible. Brother Brian preaches the Bible. These other men preach the Bible. I love that. That's what it's all about. It's all about God's word, as we heard last night. We do have some such men in our congregations today, in our places of worship to do today like that. And I praise God for it, and I pray that by these men that God might bring revival to this generation. We've been praying for a long time, since the 40s. You know, that was really a great time of great revival time back in the Great Awakening days, back in the turn of the century with some great revivals. And we're about due for another great revival time. I believe we are. I remember growing up in the 70s, and 70s was a really weird time, and it was weird. and psychedelic and weird clothes, bell bottoms, and man, everybody was getting tattooed and doing drugs and getting drunk and sexual activities and all of that. And man, it was crazy. And then right about the end of the 70s, coming into the 80s, all of those hippies began to realize that none of those things were fulfilling the needs of their life. And they started to seek and they started to listen to the preaching. The preachers became street preachers and churches became more open and witness and testimony. And they started to come to church and they heard the word of God and they said, that's what I'm looking for. And they got saved and there was great revival. I told someone tonight, my pastor came to Simcoe, Ontario when I was just a little boy. He came in 1972 and the church was running about 150 people in a town of 9,000 people. Pretty good sized church, big church building, sitting on a church corner. He came and began to preach, and boy, he preached hard, and he preached the Bible, and he preached soul winning, and he preached convicting messages. And my friends, in 1974, 2 years later, we had over 900 people in church. It's amazing, amazing times. I want you to know that as I studied the generations that have come behind me, I sense that especially the millennial generation that really frustrated us for a while. The millennial generation, let's see, those kids really got into music. In the 70s, it was rock music. In the 80s, you know, 90s into 2000, we started to change music venues and rap music and indie music and all the pop music of the day. Taylor Swift is huge today, and her message is not God's message, but people listen to it, and a lot of Christians listen to it. That millennial generation began to experiment with sexual things like transgenderism and homosexuality and lesbianism and became very popular. Tattoos became very popular again. I see great similarities between that hippie generation and that millennial generation, and that millennial generation is now growing to the point where they've come through those times of their lives and they're realizing that all of those things did not fill the void of their lives. I believe we're purged, and I believe your church is an example of that. I believe there are people who are searching. There are so many people here tonight who have only been saved a year or two and are here and growing and faithful. Why? Because they found somebody who would tell them the truth. They found somebody who would preach the word of God unashamedly, unashamedly, without reserve, just the word of God. The truth in love, in love. I want to show you, first of all, tonight, that powerful preaching prepares. All of the preachers I mentioned beforehand, not a one could match the message of the greatest preacher of all time, Jesus. Would you look at Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 28? And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Imagine, demons knew who Jesus was, but man struggled to. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this?" Now watch. "For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, that they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Jesus is speaking to people, healing people. His message is beginning to spread all across the region, and people begin to flock to hear what he has to say. Thousands, tens of thousands. The feeding of the 5,000, we estimate that the number was probably closer to 15,000 people, because the 5,000 only counted the men that were there. Why did they come? Because he was speaking, and he was speaking a new message, a message of love and mercy and grace, and they'd never heard that. All they'd ever heard was the law and the judgment of God, and if you don't follow these new rules that the Pharisees have come up with, then you're not right with God. And they heard someone come and say, "Listen, God loves you, so much so that he sent a Savior." And they didn't realize for a very long time, but he was speaking of himself. He was talking about Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who would come and die on an old rugged cross, to pay God's prescribed penalty for sin. In the Old Testament, as I said the other night, they would shed the blood of a lamb, a spotless lamb. No blemish, no illness, no sickness, perfect. A picture of Jesus Christ who was sinless. No sin found in him, the only person ever brought into this world by a woman who did not have sin. And the case because his father was a miracle of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't Joseph. If it had been Joseph, then that sin line would have been passed on to Jesus, but he wasn't. Here's this perfect sacrifice, this perfect lamb. In fact, John the Baptist said when Jesus walked towards him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And indeed he was. And so we have that blood sacrifice, and Jesus Christ came, and his blood, that perfect lamb, had to be shed. His blood had to be shed for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all men of all time, all women of all time, all children of all time. He died for each and every one of us who's ever been born and will be born, and offering a free gift of salvation to all who would simply believe that and accept it in faith. Now, if you say to me tonight, "Show me Jesus," I can't. "Show me the cross," I can't. "Show me the blood," I can't. But I can show you this, a life that was changed when Jesus Christ came into this life. I've talked to several of the men in this church this week, and men have told me, "Hey, preacher, you should have known me a few years ago. Preacher, you should have seen us a few years ago. Preacher, you should have seen when we first got married. If I hadn't found Jesus, we wouldn't have been together much longer." But they're here today with that same wife, with their kids, serving Jesus Christ. What does that other than something miraculous? There's nothing in this world that gives that kind of change. Think about that. Nothing. Say, "Well, AA has really helped me get off alcohol." But I'm telling you this, it's more than AA. This thing of Jesus Christ changes body, soul, and spirit. I'm telling you, I'm a new man in Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 4:13, it says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You put those three things together, you know what you've got? Preaching. That's preaching. Your preacher says, "Come and hear us read the Word of God. Listen to what's coming from this Bible." Not only that, but we can do it at home. We can do it at work. Read the Bible, Jesus said. Till I come, we believe he's coming again. And I believe he's coming very soon. He's coming again from heaven. He's going to appear in the air in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the split millisecond that the eye responds to light. Those who are saved will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. The body will change to a glorified body. Those that are dead in Christ, those that are gone before us, those old rotten bodies in the graves, they're going to go first. They're going to rise and meet him in the air. That body will be changed in the moment, twinkling of an eye, caught up. We'll follow behind. He said, "Till that happens, commit yourself to reading the Word of God." Then he says this, exhortation. Do you know what we're doing in this meeting this week? Exhorting one another. I'm exhorting you. Hey, let's get right with God. Let's serve him. Let's pour our lives into this thing of Christ. And let's begin telling others of Christ and see what happens. And folks, in just a few days, we've had 4 people saved. How long has it been since you've seen 4 people saved in a weekend? Maybe not very long, but most churches, they're not seeing that in a year. I mean, that's a miraculous thing. One of the greatest meetings I ever had was over in Mansfield, Ohio. I've had 2 great revivals there over the years. The first one, it was just miraculous. It was incredible. And I'm going back there next week. I'm so excited. I preached in 1 week. We started on Sunday, and they had about 600 people in church. Monday night, we had about 400. Tuesday night, we had 500. Wednesday night, we had 600. Thursday night, we had 700 people. Friday night, we had just over 700 people. It was incredible. In that week, we had 26 people saved and 19 people baptized. It was incredible. I'd never seen anything like it. Not in my pastoral time. I saw it as a kid, but not there. It was amazing. I said, Brother Atkins, "Do you want to keep this meeting going? Do you want to keep it going?" He goes, "Oh, Brother Stone," he goes, "we got big stuff going on at our school next week, and there's all this other stuff going on at church, and we had things planned." He goes, I don't know. He says, "Man, I really want to." I said, "Brother Atkins, I will cancel my meetings that are following. I'll stay. I'll come. I'll be here." I said, "I think we should keep going." And he said, I just think it'll be too much. And we canceled that meeting. Oh, my goodness. I saw him many years later. He said, Brother Stone, I should never cancel that meeting. I'm still sorry to this day that we didn't. Maybe God was done. I don't know. But I thought, wow, this meeting reminds me of that meeting. We don't have that same number of people, but per capita, things have gone incredibly well. Because I believe you got it. I believe you're getting it. I believe some of you finally had a breakthrough and thought, you know what? I'm tired of playing this Christianity thing. I'm tired of messing around. I'm tired not loving my Bible. I'm tired not praying the way I should. I'm just tired not telling people about Jesus, and I'm going to get serious. And what happens? Four people get saved. Imagine if all of us got it. Imagine if all of us committed. Imagine if all of us long for the preaching. We long to hear the message. We are excited about it. We're praying for Pastor from Monday to Saturday. God, empower him. Give him something great. Let it move me and let it shake me and let it be something awesome in my life. What could happen? I hate to say this, but I wonder if some would come back on a Sunday night or through a week if Jesus was preaching. I've been in some churches, I get up, and I've not had to do this here, and I'm glad I've gotten up, and I've said, now listen, folks, I've traveled all the way from Canada. It's been sometimes a 10, 12-hour drive or a long 3-4-hour, 5-hour flight. I said, I've been begging God for a month for this meeting. I've been praying and asking God to give me something that would help you. I said, this is a one-time deal. We're only here one time out of the year doing these revivals or a missions conference or special meeting, and I'm asking you, would you please come? Be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever they're doing, Monday, Tuesday, please come just for this one time. Please, I'm begging you, I've got something. And there'll be, let's say 200 people in the Sunday morning service. We'll have 100 Sunday night. We'll have about 60 on Monday. We'll have about 40 on Tuesday. And we'll have about 70 on Wednesday. I think, what more could I do? What more could I say? And I'll tell people, listen, do you want revival? Oh yeah, we want revival. And then they don't come to church. We want revival, but they don't read the Word of God. We want revival, but they won't invite anybody to come. Listen, this revival week is only the beginning. You understand that, right? You can invite people this Sunday to come to this church to hear good preaching. You can invite people next week to come to this church and have somebody talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, you can take your Bible and open and show somebody how to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can do that. You need to keep doing that. This is just the beginning. I'm just getting you started. I'm just pushing the snowball over the hill. It's going to roll down, and I believe we're going to hear in weeks and months of great things that are happening in this place. Churches are scrambling to try and get people to come for more than just an AM service. Jesus said, forsake not the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. The more. But yet I'm seeing less and less of those things that we just discussed. Will we hope to see revival when God's people forsake the preaching of God's word? What does it say to the lost of the importance of God's word when we forsake it? Pastor was telling me, you have a great location here. I'm telling you, on the main, right here, right at McBaptist. Awesome. When I pull in, I don't know if I want to get a hamburger or a Bible. I'm not quite sure, but this is where you want to come. This is a great location. Unbelievable. People driving by. You know, people drive by here this week, like, what is going on in that church? The parking lot is packed. There's people there all the time. Man, that place is a growing concern. What's going on? They've got to ask the question. I mean, it's not that big a town. I mean, everybody drives down this road. You have the most important things in life on this road, a coffee shop, McDonald's, and Walmart. You need nothing else in this life but First Baptist Church of Eaton. What does it say to the lost? The powerful preaching of John makes straight the way for the coming of Christ. And the preaching, powerful preaching of Jesus to make straight their hearts for the acceptance of himself as the Christ who set to move and motivate Israel to receive God's Savior. And it's that same preaching today. I get excited about preaching. I'm animated in my preaching. I raise my voice in my preaching. I do funny things in my preaching. Why? To draw your attention, to keep your attention, so that you might hear the message I've got. Jesus saves. You're empty. Jesus will fill you. You're lost. Jesus will find you. You're blind. Jesus will give you sight. He will make your life what you've always wanted to be. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And I want you to know that. And I want you to know tonight, too, that as a Christian, it's Jesus. We'll let the little one go. Some of you feel the same way, don't you, right now? Please stop. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you very much. For you that are saved, I want to excite you. You know, we get in our Christian life, we get saved. It's so exciting we get saved. I talked to a young lady today. She goes, I'm so excited. I want my parents to get saved. And she's from Canada, and we had a great affinity, and our parents are in Canada. She goes, you know, is it different witnessing in Canada? I said, yeah, it's a little bit different. And I said, well, let's work together. You bring me something. I'll take it to them. I'll break the ice. I'll start the conversation. But I want to excite you about telling other people about Christ. And when we first get saved, we're excited about that. But as we get going, and maybe people don't respond, or maybe it's just not what we thought, and life starts to get in the way, and we got to make more money, and all those things, pretty soon we begin to kind of just hang in there. I want to excite you tonight. You have got an awesome church. You have got what people are looking for. You've got people here. I've been staying with the Oilers. Oilers have been coming to this church for, I think Greg said today, 12 or 13 years. Remember when you guys started out in that little building over there, just a handful of you? Man, fellowship time was everybody at once. Pastor's house, your house, somebody else's house at the church. I remember coming, when you first started, I remember coming over here. It was small. It reminded me of our church. We had 13 when I first went. I'll tell you the truth. It's nice to have a big, full church. As a pastor, it's nice to have a big, full church. I'm telling you what, you miss some days, those days, when it was so close-knit. Man, he's busy now. He's got so many people. We'd all want him to spend time and all want us to, you know, have that individual time. He just can't. That's why he's training you and helping you so that you can take that next step. You become the big brother or big sister. Now you look after the other smaller children. You've got several kids here. I saw some girls walking around today holding the baby sister, you know, and I said, oh, are you mommy number two? Oh, yeah. So the mom can go and do some more important things. And it's the same way here. But don't ever lose that close-knitness. Don't ever lose that feeling of when you were a small little church. You can still have that. And you folks that have been here a long time, you can start bringing these people in and saying, hey, listen, this is how we started, and this is what made our foundation, and we want you to be part of that foundation, and we want to build it nice and strong because we have generations coming behind. And you bring that excitement with you and let them know, hey, listen, things haven't changed here much in 13 years. It hasn't really changed that much. It's the same excitement. We just got more people to be excited with. Preacher, preach. Preach. Preach in the power of Christ. And when he does, church, you respond. When he's preaching and God touches your heart, you come forward and pray. When he preaches and he touches your heart through the message of the Holy Spirit, you tell him at the door, preacher, keep preaching like that. That was good, preacher. It's helpful. Number two, powerful preaching points. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's right there on the screen. Look at it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. This world thinks, what are you doing at church on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? Are you nuts? You could be home with your feet up in front of the TV watching some wicked program that taunts the family and disrupts your children. Or you could come to church and hear something that's going to draw you all together and love one another. What are you thinking? You gave offerings every night this week. What are you thinking? You know what I'm thinking? I love coming here. I love hearing the preaching. I love seeing the saints. I love hearing about people get saved. I love when young people are singing. I love when they're doing great things. I love it. It says this. Bring that back up, would you guys? It says this, that to those of us that are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching is the power of God. The preaching of the cross, especially, is the power of God. When the preacher preaches, hey, there's lost people out there that need Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for their sins, that's a powerful thing for us. I'm saved. I'm saved, and I know I'm saved. Great song. I'm saved. Gives me strength and power to go through this world. Things are hard, and things are discouraging, and things get disrupted. I'm saved. Rod got saved the other night. He's going to have surgery on April 1st. I'm going to do open heart surgery on him. I said, Rod, listen, I'm praying you come through that surgery. Guess what? If you don't, you're saved. Spend eternity with Jesus Christ. If you think about it, the whole Bible points to Jesus. If you're using another translation, that verse that we just read is very different. I'd be very careful about what translation you use. I use this old King James Version Bible. It's been around for over 400 years. It's got some these and thous and some funny phrases, but you know what? Little kids understand it. Take a little time, get a dictionary, Google it. It'll tell you. And if you don't get that, call your pastor. We're paying him to tell you. All right? He'll tell you. Doesn't every symbolism, every design of God do that in his word? If you point people to any other direction, you point them to an eternity of hell. Look for, learn to love and long for preaching that points to Christ and a greater walk with and for him. And let me tell you something tonight. Don't you leave this church to go somewhere else because they have a music program. Don't you do it. Or they got some fancy, shiny thing that gets your attention. Don't you do it. You need the preaching. And I'm telling you, there are not many churches anymore that are preaching like this church preaches. Then I see this, powerful preaching produces. Ever wonder why preachers give altar calls? Do you ever wonder why we do that? And not all churches are doing that anymore. I've been in some churches. I'm going to be very transparent. I don't like it. They don't give an altar call. I go to churches and say, well, if you got anything from the message today, we're just going to bow our heads and you can talk to the Lord. Well, that's fine. I mean, you can do that. I'm not against that. But I like altar calls. I was raised on altar calls. I was raised on the preacher saying, hey, if you want to do business with God, come right now. Come and deal with God now. Listen, it's on your heart. It's on your mind. The Spirit of God is here. There's no distraction around us right now. We're all focused on this. Ever wondered why some people do and don't go to the altar? You ever wonder that? I'm going to be, again, very transparent. I do wonder sometimes. I'll go to church and preach, and I'll see people. They stand there for five services. I think, did God not speak to you at all? Was there nothing that moved your heart that you might want to come and spend some time with the Lord? He said, well, I'm just very timid and very shy. Well, I was too before I got saved. I was too before I surrendered my life to Christ. I was too until I realized that the preaching of the cross is a power unto me. Until I realized that everybody around me believes the same thing and everybody around me wants the same thing and everybody around me loves me and everybody around me can pray for me and everybody around me can be an encouragement and I might move someone else to do something for Christ. So there's no hesitation for me to come. The preacher says, hey, if you want to come and do something, come. I realize that not every service, not every message, not everything is going to move everybody. I understand that. But at some point in this year, you ought to be at an altar call. To me, hearing preaching but having no invitation is like advertising a sale but locking the doors of the store. Think about it. Hey, 50% off. It's going to be great. Come on. And people flock to the store and they can't get in. What'd you get? Nothing. You didn't get a bargain. You didn't get a deal. Or knowing you're sick but refusing to go to a doctor or a hospital. Wow. Wow. Why wouldn't you go? Well, I know as a man sometimes I think, well, I'm just going to tough it out. But there gets to a point where you know you're sick. And you know you're really in trouble. And you don't go. What are you thinking? Hey, folks, I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm right here. Come on, some of you are losing attention. Stay right here, please. I'm just about done. This is important. I went to the doctor a little while ago. I said, Doc, I'm sick. There's something wrong with me. He said, let's run some tests. And he said, you're right, you are. He said, you have a severe sinus infection. I said, I've been trying for weeks. I've been trying everything. He goes, let me give you this little medication. Take this for 1 week. Use it all up in that week. Take it. In about 4 days, that sinus infection was gone. I felt so good. I hadn't felt that way in weeks. I could breathe, my head wasn't hurting, I wasn't plugged up, I wasn't coughing, my lungs weren't hurting, it felt great. And I thought, why didn't I go to him sooner? Why didn't I go? And there are times in my Christian life when God has spoken to me and he said, hey, there's something wrong with you. If you'll come, I'll give you the medication you need. And I fought it and fought it and fought it. And finally, I can't take it anymore. And I come forward to an invitation. I speak to somebody in the church office. I get with a friend and talk about the things of Christ. And I think, man, why didn't I do that sooner? And there's some of you here tonight that are thinking, my life's a miserable mess. I'm having all kinds of problems. I don't know the answers to life. I need some help. And I'm telling you tonight, if you'll come tonight, I'll give you something. Someone will give you something that will help. And you'll think, why didn't I do that sooner? Jesus talked to and helped a lot of people. And you'll notice that most times, Jesus didn't do anything until they asked. Oh, there were a few where he just gave it to them, but most, they had to ask, they had to go to him. The woman with the issue of blood, there's a prime example of a woman that had a great problem. She tried every doctor, she is out of money, she's dying. She comes to Jesus. Jesus knew she was there, Jesus knew what she had. And he waited for her to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. And then he healed her. And some of you have come, you've got the same kind of issues. You've got the same kind of problems of life. And you just won't reach out. Now, some are thinking, why don't I feel moved to go? Preacher, I go and I'm in church. Why don't I feel moved to go? Why don't we see more go to the altar, maybe you're asking? Or why is there not a change amongst us? The questions to ask are you open to the moving of the Holy Spirit? Perhaps you've come closed up. Maybe you've not said it consciously, but in your life, in your mind, in your spirit, you're saying, Holy Spirit, you're not going to impact me. You're not going to impact me. I preach in a lot of Christian schools, and those Christian school kids are tough because they hear preaching all the time and all kinds of preachers, and they get to a place where, like, we've heard it all. Maybe that's you. And you put up that barrier, and the Holy Spirit says, I can't. You're quenching the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The question is, are you listening closely to the message? Maybe your mind is drifting. Maybe you're here bodily, but mentally you're somewhere else. Are you preparing yourself for the message and that moving before you come? Are you at home saying, Lord, as we go to church this morning, I pray that you bless and God, that you'd move me, that you would shake my bones today. And God, tonight when we come back, I pray the pastor would have another message that would just inspire me. I pray that we'd get something from the Word of God that I can use this week to tell someone else so they can know Jesus and prepare yourself for that preaching. Maybe you need to ask this, am I as a pastor preparing, promoting, and publicizing the need to come? Sometimes we as preachers get in a rut. Sometimes we get busy administrating. I was telling somebody the other night that, you know, pastoring is, you know, as you start out in that small little group, it's about 90% pastoring and 10% administrative. But as the church grows, that begins to turn the other way. There's a lot of administration of a ministry this size. Got all kinds of ministries and all kinds of people that you got to keep going. You got to keep involved. You got to make sure they're right. You got to be teaching. You got to be planning. You got to be all those things. And sometimes we can get into that administrative mode, or sometimes we can get into the, well, I'll just kind of go through a series because it's way easy and I don't have to put the time of study into it. If you're a preacher here tonight, let me encourage you, prepare and promote and publicize so that people want to come and people need to come. I know this, in the day when the altars of our churches were filling up, we saw revival. When those days drifted by and there were no more tear-filled eyes and the altars became dry, there was no more revival. Church, I'm hoping and praying that in these days to come, you'll be so brokenhearted about the people of Eaton, Ohio, that you'll come and literally weep on these stairs and weep on this platform. Oh, God, please let me see someone saved. Oh, God, please let me see that neighbor changed. Oh, God, please let this town be turned around. Let's close every drinking establishment and make everywhere that's a hindrance to our kids a better place. Let us see those drugs flee from this community and people flock to the church to hear more of Jesus. I close with this testimony of the Hebrides Island Revival. Duncan Campbell preached from the heart to the heart and with tremendous authority and boldness. His preaching was plain, it was personal, it was passionate, it was powerful, it was penetrating, and it was practical. A hunger and thirst gripped them, and the meeting continued until 4 in the morning. Strong men were bowed down and trembled in God's presence. Nearby, a dance was in progress, but the young people ran from it as though it fleeing from a plague and made for the church. In a matter of minutes, the dance hall was empty. Wow. You want to see that? You want to see that? Then you got to have powerful preaching. You got to have a powerful time with the Lord. And you've got to give way to self and the foolishness of this life, and at times come and say, "Dear God, I'm broken. I'm so sick of sin, I'm broken, I'm coming to the doctor. I am so sick, I'm coming to get the medicine. I'm so sick for the lost souls of our community, I'm coming to beg you, Lord, to empower me and strengthen me so that I can be a better witness. I'm coming tonight, Lord, because my life is a mess and I need to get it right, and I want you to be in my life and I want you to show me the way." And somebody comes up and puts their arm around and said, "Hey, can I pray for you?" "Yes, pray for me." And those two join together and those two become a great strength, and two more come and pray and they become a great strength, and week after week, people come, and a great moving force moves out of this church to tell this community, "There's a Savior to help you tonight. For those of you that are sick, there's a great physician. For those of you that sorrow, there's a peace and contentment of the heart. For those of you that are wandering aimlessly, there's a path to follow. It's Jesus." Now, let me tell you this. There's only one pastor in this church. That's God's ordained plan. But every one of you can be and should be a preacher. You can preach. You can preach to ladies. You're not preaching up here. God didn't design it that way. But you can preach to all ladies you want. You can have a little class preach to ladies. You can preach to these teenage girls. You can preach at home. You can preach at work. You can be a preacher. You can be a preacher. Luke, are you here? You can be a preacher. If you're not preaching, why not? Do we not see the need? I think we've made very clear this week, there's a need. There's a need. Do we not see that all of us are given the opportunity through the salvation of Jesus Christ to be a bold witness unto him, a power witness? What holds us back? Fear. Fear. I can't think of another reason. Fear. What are you afraid of? That somebody might say, "No, I don't want that." That somebody might say, "I can't be your friend anymore." That somebody might say, "You're a kooky." If we don't tell them, the Bible says they perish. They perish. For eternity, they perish. Be a preacher. It's by powerful preaching that this community is going to know Christ. But not necessarily from here. But from here, from here, from out there, from your kitchen table, from your desk at work, from that machine that you stand by for 20 years, at the counter, in the grocery line, just a word, "Hey, I don't know you very well, but I've seen you here before, and I want you to know that there's something happening at our church, and I'd like to invite you to come and hear. It's about Jesus. He saved my soul, and I'd love for you to know about it." That's all you got to say. "Hey, is there something missing in your life?" "Yeah, I know what it is. If you'll give me 15 minutes, I can show you, and you'll never be the same." It's that easy. But it starts with this. It starts with the people that'll say, "You know what? I'm broken. I'm convicted. I'm moved. I'm ready." Why? Because we've heard some powerful preaching this week. And now we're going to do something about it. In a moment, we're going to stand, and we're going to bow our heads. And I'm going to invite you that don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior to come and find out that that's not foolishness. That's not foolishness that we just heard tonight. That is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to stand right down here. I'm going to invite you to come and take my hand, and I'll have someone take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Pastor will be right here. I'm going to stand right over here. You come and take our hand. I want some of you to come tonight to this altar and say, "God, I've been here four nights. I haven't come forward yet. God, I've been here to all these services and you haven't spoken to me yet. I'm ready. God, I've got to have you speak to me tonight." I want some of you to come back tonight that have already prayed and say, "God, I prayed for someone to get saved this week and they haven't gotten saved. I'm going to pray again and again until I see them saved. God, I'm coming tonight to surrender my life to be a preacher of the Word of God in my community, in my home, in my business place." Let's see revival. It begins with powerful preaching. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for these good folks and for the time we've had. And I pray that we see the Holy Spirit move here like we've not seen yet. We can't produce it. It's not just to see people come. It's to see people want to do something great in the power of God. Help us, I pray, to get a hold of that tonight. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Help those who are not saved to come and trust Christ. Help those who've brought friends to come with them. Encourage them to come with them. If you'd like to go, I'll go with you. Or maybe we're sitting by someone tonight. We're not really sure they're saved. And in the quietness of the moment, just ask, hey, are you born again? Are you saved? Ask your wife, ask your husband, ask your kids, because we've got to make sure. And if the answer is no, then let's bring them to come to know Jesus. Help us, I pray. Let's stand to our feet. The piano begins to play. Would you come to this altar right now?